you will, to the book of 1 Samuel. And I am enjoying immensely studying the Bible in the context of seeking where the Lord is imparting grace and strength to individuals. And this passage of Scripture has always been near and dear to my heart, but this week I think it just struck a different chord. And as I went back and studied the backdrop of it, I was refreshed and renewed all over again, and I pray that it would come out, first of all, and please and glorify the Lord, but also that it would help all of us here today. 1 Samuel chapter 23, would you stand together with me for the reading of God's Word? Let me give you a short context, and we'll jump into the passage of Scripture. Saul, King Saul, is in pursuit of David, and we'll go farther into that in the message, but King Saul is in pursuit of David, and he's been told where David is in the place of Keilah. And Saul says, hey, look, he's in Keilah. God's delivered him to me. He's in a place of bars and gates, and so I'm going to go kill him. And so we find here in verse 9 that David finds that out, and the story will unfold as we go here. The Bible says in verse 9, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he's coming. He will come down. And verse 12, then said David, well, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, yes, they will deliver thee up. In verse 13, then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. And I want you to notice this phrase. And strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul, my father, knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have studied, is the source of strength for every believer. And his strength is sufficient for every one of us. But just as the headwaters of a great reservoir has tributaries that carry the cool waters of refreshment to lowlands, God's strength is often carried to weakened souls through a worthy vessel. Jonathan and David's friendship, the Bible would declare to us, began hours after the giant Goliath fell dead at the stone of David's sling. The king's son witnessed David's faith and courage for God. And at that very moment, the friendship was ignited. He also would witness David's popularity soar in the polls and in the pop charts to the point where King Saul, Jonathan's father, hated David with a passion. The Bible says that he would set his eyes on him and he was angered at him every single day. Jonathan witnessed his father's anger firsthand and how King Saul tried to murder David by hucking spears at him. And yet how David, in the midst of all that, the Bible says, would behave himself wisely. Jonathan was privy to all that. He watched, on the one hand, someone who was very carnal, and on the other hand, someone who was very spiritual. He saw that the Lord was with David from the beginning wherever he went. He witnessed David's loyalty and love for Saul, and it was only surpassed by his love for God. And Jonathan's soul, the Bible says, was knit to the soul of David. Now, our text brings us to a time when David was discouraged and living in some degree of doubt. The Bible says that he was in the wilderness of Ziph, and everywhere he went, Saul was trying to get him. If he went over there, Saul was there. If he went back on the other side, Saul went that side. And so Saul is in hot pursuit of David, and David is fleeing. Even though he was doing everything right by God's standard, Saul was still trying to not only kill him, but David, probably like many of us, is a little somewhat perplexed. Here, I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to be loyal to the king. And what do I get in return? Javelins thrown at me. What do I get in return? I'm the one on the run. I'm the one that has to make provision. I'm the one that has these people who are in debt and downtrodden, and they're following me. What do I have to give? Perhaps in bewilderment, he was being pursued by a madman as the king was chasing him around the countryside, his spies telling him David's every move and killing anyone that might have helped David escape. I even read this morning how he called for Ahimelech, and because simply Ahimelech gave him the sword of Goliath, which by the way was rightfully his, and gave him something to eat, all of the priests at Nod died. That's how paranoid Saul was. This is the context, and this is the spiritual environment and climate that you find David in being pursued. Certainly, even though David was surrounded by people, he felt all alone. Certainly, though he had some 600 soldiers and his mother and father and all of these around him, in the midst of all these people, somehow he felt alone. That's when God sends Jonathan, his friend, to his side. You know, the Bible tells us the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And did you know that when he shows himself strong to someone, it's often because someone in their life is in need of the same strength? Jonathan had the strength of God, and David couldn't find it. He was as a deer that pants for the water. And though he could not find it, Jonathan had it and he brought it to him. Are you someone that God can use to convey his strength to another? But you know, one of the ways a believer can be used by God is to allow God to send them to strengthen the hand of another. Someone who's discouraged, someone who is weak in the faith, someone who's in need of his strength. And I'm simply saying today, I believe as a believer, I owe it to God and I owe it to my brothers and sisters in Christ that I should offer myself to God as a vessel of strength. That I should say, God, I have nothing that is anything good in and of myself, but I believe that you can use me. And so I want to be emptied and I want to be clean so that you can take me off of the shelf and pour your strength into me so that I could give it to someone else. Are you someone like that? I believe that Jonathan's life gives us three keys to becoming a vessel of strength. And I want you to notice them briefly with me this morning. First of all, should you decide that you want to become that kind of vessel, that you want to be like the Jonathan of old. And by the way, I'm not taking anything away from David. David is always hailed as King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel and a man after God's own heart. But I will tell you, my personal belief, Brother Fox, is that David may not have been the man that he was had he not had a friend like Jonathan. Jonathan was the one that had encouraged David. Jonathan is the one that came alongside. Jonathan is the one whom God used to get this man off the ground to fly for God. I want to be like that. You would not, if you desire to be that kind of vessel, first of all, you must be spiritual and not sensual. You just can't be a vessel unto honor. You can't be a source of strength or a conduit, if you will, of God's strength if you're going to live sensually. You can't be that. There are some people who spend their life trying to tell people how spiritually they are, and then there are others who don't have to say a word. Their lives tell the story. You can tell a person is spiritual by what they say and do around someone who's struggling to find strength in the Lord. If you study the life of Jonathan, you find a steady strength. You find a confidence in God and in His will, and that was transferred to David. Listen, continually. What made Jonathan such a spiritual friend? Well, first of all, a spiritual friend will, number one, point people to God. He wasn't trying to say something cliche-ish. You see, he directed him to God, the foundation of his confidence and the fountain of his comfort. The Bible says that he strengthened his hand in God. Psalm 62 and verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. You kind of get the idea that the psalmist David there is writing to others about the strength they could have because of the strength that he found in himself. You see, a spiritual friend won't say things like, oh, you can lean on me, or you can do it, or you can pick yourself up, or trust me when I say. Jonathan was not full of cliches about this too shall pass. No, a spiritual friend will point you to the God of all strength. The Bible says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. You see, what people need when they're weak is Jesus. What they need is someone to point them to God. They don't need to point them. They don't need someone to point them just to another philosophical answer. They don't need to point them to a different job. They don't need to point them to a different situation. They need to point them up to the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual friend points people to God. Secondly, he encourages towards God's will. He encourages towards God's will. Now watch, Jonathan knew what it was like to have someone come alongside and encourage him the same way. He knew it. He knew it by experience. Here's the test. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For this is for there is no restraint of the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thine heart. Jonathan knew what it was like to have someone come alongside. And so Jonathan wanted to return that. You see, David, though a strong believer, was questioning God's plan for his life. And so what did God do? God sent Jonathan to strengthen that hand. You see, the will of God in the life of any individual is of prime importance and should never be shunned or avoided, even if the road seems difficult. Jonathan didn't go to David and say, hey, you know, I know you're supposed to be king and all, but let's just go put this to the side and wait till my dad dies and then it'll all be good. No, no, no. He accepted the fact that, look, it doesn't matter how far you're going to be chased or how long this happens. You've got to stay faithful to the will of God, David, because you're going to be king. And what did he do? He encouraged towards God's will. Let me ask you a question. Is that what you do as a friend? Do you encourage God's will, or do you allow somebody else's will to take precedence? Because I will tell you, as our reasonable service, we're supposed to give ourselves to the will of God. There's nothing more important in your life as an individual than being in the center of God's will. It is the best, it is the safest, it is the most fulfilling, it is the happiest place a Christian can ever dwell, in the center of God's will, even if Saul's hucking spears at you. See, the fact of the matter is, Jonathan was not going to let David pull the handles, was not going to let David get out of the will of God just because he didn't agree with how it was going down. No, he decided, no, this is what's going to happen now, David, let me strengthen your hand in God. He pointed him to God. He encouraged towards God's will. Blessed is the man that heareth me, the Bible says, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Wisdom cries out and says, look, you want the will of God, you got to wait for it. And it may not be a very easy thing for you to wait, but when you wait on the Lord, guess what happens? Your strength is renewed. When you stay committed, and Jonathan was committed to the will of God and wouldn't let David out of it. Thirdly, the person is going to be a vessel of strength must be spiritual in the fact that they assure the promises of God. Now, when you study the life of Jonathan, and you need to, you should go back about 5 or 6 chapters and you should use a good concordance and find the name Jonathan and read how many times Jonathan's name comes up and read his character. Here is where Jonathan was a great help to David by reminding him of the promises of God. He talks about the holy oil that he was anointed with. David, remember when Samuel came, and remember when he put the oil on you and you just couldn't believe it. I'm the least of my father's house, and how could this happen? And yet God anointed you, David. Go back and remember. God is the one that set you up to be king. God is the one that will make that happen. God promised you. Believe the promises of God. He brings him back to the holy oil and the presence of God that was with him and the many experiences that he already had of God's goodness. May I say this, it cannot be overstated that the promises of God are crucial to the life of every believer. The Bible says of Abraham that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him unto righteousness. The fact of the matter is, friend, that the Bible is written so that we could go back and say, yes, that's the unchangeable God. He promises and he fulfills. That's the unchangeable God. He loved then and he loves me now. Amen. As we saw last week, when our faith is weak, we must return to the promises of God to increase our strength. Let me ask you a question. Have you been wading in those pools this last week? Have you been walking amongst the garden in the cool of the day? And could God remind you who he is and the power behind the promise? Or have you let your mind drift? Have you allowed your countenance to fall because God has become somehow, in some way, in your paradigm, changeable? His promises are breakable. See, that's the lie the devil wants you to believe. But a friend who's a vessel of strength will come alongside and say, hey, trust in the Lord and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. And guess what he'll do? He'll direct your path. Amen. During an especially difficult and despairing time in the work of the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor wrote of his discouragement to his wife, but he ended it with this: we have 25 cents and all the promises of God. I may not be able to pay the bills, but my God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I may not be able to do a lot in my own strength, but my God's going to show up because he promised. He's called me, he's enabled me, and it'll happen. That's faith. See, to be a vessel of strength, I can't afford myself to live in a sensual manner. If I'm going to be used of God, and I never know when that's going to be. Listen, friend, somebody in this room was discouraged this week. And somebody in this room, you knew who they were. The question is, were you allowed of God to be used to point them back to Jesus? And did you? Or were you so devoid of strength that you didn't have the strength? Look, I'm not in tip-top shape. I know I look it. But every single time I hike Masada in Israel, I am sucking all of the air out of the Dead Sea. I am literally sucking wind. Scott's a testimony to that. My daughter left me on the side of Masada, decided to run up the side. Say, okay, Dad, I hope you have enough oxygen. You don't fall off the edge. I'm going to the top. And I'm looking for every help I can. I am. Because I don't have... Now, look, the fact of the matter is, it's below sea level. So it's no altitude issues. It's all my fault. Right? And I tell people, look, if you're going to go to Israel, you need to do some walks. And I tell myself every year, okay, look, you got like 11 months. You need to walk some hills. You need to go hiking. You need to do all this stuff so you can go up and you can actually stay upright when you get up there instead of passing out and falling over and taking like a half an hour to get your strength back. The fact of the matter is, when I'm on the side of that mountain, listen, I am in no condition to help anybody else because I am completely void of strength. I have to sit down. And I have to regain my strength just to get myself up. Now, the fact of the matter is, life is sometimes difficult. But as a Christian, I have every right to never be without the strength of my God. When I am strengthened, God wants to use me to strengthen another. He wants me to be an encouragement. He wants me to point people back to God. He wants me to encourage people in the will of God. No, the Bible does work. Amen. Let's say it again. No, the Bible does work. Amen. I need to tell that to people. No, God's plan works. Marriage is not broken. People are broken. God's plan works. Grace still abounds. Yes, sin is awful, but grace much more abounds. It works. Love covers a multitude of sin. It always works. Just do it God's way. I can do that if I'm living in it. Jonathan could. Because he was. And David was strengthened that day. And he strengthens his hand, not in the hand of Jonathan, in God's hand. I must be a vessel that's spiritual, not central. Secondly, I must be self-denying, not self-seeking. Don't raise your hand. Does anybody have a selfish friend? Selfish friends suck the life out of you. They do. They suck the life out of you. Spiritual friends, on the other hand, pour life back in. When you're around them, they encourage you. You went to be an encouragement and you get it back and they go, how does that work? Amen. I did Flo Hovance's funeral yesterday and I said to the people, every time I went to see this woman when she was, whether at her home or this last several years in a nursing home, every time I would go to be an encouragement, Brother Scott, she flipped it over on me. And I walked out of there going, how did that happen again? I went in there to be help. I had the Bible and I came and I feel better. How did she do that? Do you know why? Because she was walking with God in there. And that's the whole idea. See, the definition of encourage means to fill up with courage. And in the case of David, it was being strengthened or encouraged by the next in line to the throne. Now, we forget that. It's already told us in the Bible that the king's son was Jonathan. He's the heir apparent. He's the one that's going to become king. He's the one that's been honed all of his life. He's been developed one day. So no doubt in my mind, Saul sat down one day and said, Jonathan, one day your day's coming. You're going to have to write the testimony out and you're going to have to keep the law. And you're going to have to judge these people. Jonathan, you're going to have to keep these garrisons. You're going to have to keep them up over there and make sure that this people don't invade. And Jonathan, you're going to need to know how to go in and out before these people. And at a young stage in his life, there's no doubt in my mind, as is normal for any of us, that Jonathan would have set his eyes on that seat. But I will tell you, based on what I see in Scripture, there was another seat he was looking to. That was the seat of God. So that his position was not as king was not as important as his paradigm of the unchangeable God. Jonathan took pleasure in the prospect of David's advancement to the honor which was his own birthright. He took pleasure in seeing David become king. That's just so abnormal. That's so oxymoronic to today's standard. No, this is what we think. That job was mine and I didn't get it. I didn't get the desk. I didn't get the promotion. Wait a minute. It's God that puts one up and the other one down. And Jonathan, and somehow, was okay with that. That, to me, is one of the most amazing parts of the story. Jonathan was not self-seeking. He was self-denying. It was the epitome of what he should have been. To be a vessel of strength, you must be ready to do two things. First of all, rejoice in the success of others. Rejoice in the success of others. And whether one member suffer, I love this part, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored. One. All the members rejoice. Do you see that? That's the context of the local church. It doesn't say if there's a group of people. It seems like promotions are easier to take when there's like a lot of them. But when it's just one, and that we all could, and then one gets it, you're like, why was it her? Why was it him? Why wasn't it me? And the devil goes, ha, 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 ha. And he laughs and scoffs at you because he's the accuser of the brethren. The fact of the matter is, Jonathan was next in line and he rejoiced from the very beginning. It was obvious to Jonathan that it was God's perfect will for David to be king. And he had no problems with that. He gave David his armor, for goodness sake. The prince's armor is marked as such. He gave him his robe. He gave him his seat. Gladly he thought of himself last, not first. Now that's spiritual. The fact of the matter is it's not easy watching someone advance when you are wallowing in self-pity, is it? But when you can encourage, support, and rejoice in the advancement of others, it brings new life altogether. Jonathan was free from pity. He was free from selfishness. Free. See, why do you use that word free? Because we're bound by the cords of our sin. It's like the zip ties. As soon as I decide, well, why? And I start questioning the unchangeable, unbreakable, almighty, all wise, all sovereign God, I'm bound with my own pride. Jonathan said, not me. I know this is God's will. I rejoice in it. And I'm okay being next unto you, he said. Self-first people don't have the strength of God. They don't have it. Why? Because they're living in their own strength. And when you live, friend, as a Christian in your own strength, you can do nothing. Not only that pleases God, but that's going to give you any eternal satisfaction whatsoever. Because you're doing it. You know what the Bible calls that? When we get to heaven, all of our works will be tried so as by fire. It's called wood, hay, stubble. It's going to vanish just like that. When I do something in the strength of God, let me step back. Jonathan is awesome. He's the coolest cat, one of the coolest cats in the Old Testament, and we always overlook him. We always run to the Josephs and to the Davids. He's one of my new heroes. I'm going to get a sweatshirt that says Jonathan. But in the back, I can do all things through Christ. I mean, literally, when I studied his heart this week and watching this man just give his throne away to David, I was like, man, God, I couldn't do that. And he was like, yeah, you can't, you doing it. But you can't if it's me. I can give anything away through Christ. You've got to be willing, secondly, to resign from self-promotion. This resignation which Jonathan made to David of his title would be a great satisfaction to him and make his way much more clear. David saw the throne clearer and clearer when David was being helped by Jonathan. This is the embodiment of a servant's heart. Now think about this. I want to help this man get to the will of God. That's it. That's the heart of a servant. I want to help another. I want to seek the welfare of another, even at the expense of myself. I want to make sure that David gets where David is supposed to be. I want to make sure that David is all that God wants him to be. That's the heart of a servant. That should be the heart of every one of us as Christians, that we should be looking forward to every one of us fulfilling God's will in our life. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God because that's the only way David was going to find strength. Jonathan could have said this. He could have said, look, I'm the king's son. I'm going to have all of the resources of the kingdom. I'm going to help you. He didn't do that. He said, God's going to put you there. And he pointed him back to God. This is the embodiment of a servant's heart. You call me master, Jesus said, and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ was the epitome of what a servant looks like. Nobody would argue with that. But did you know that Scripture bears record of some others? Ordinary, not God-men people who, like Jonathan, made their mark on mankind by being humble servants who didn't care about title, who didn't care about attention, who didn't care about position or the size of their following. John the Baptist was thrust on the scene and had all of Judea come to him and the majority of them leave. Because Jesus came and the Pharisees came and said, look, what's the big deal? I mean, doesn't it bother you that Jesus is like doing a better work than you? And he was like, no, that's why I came. I'm just supposed to sweep the path. He's the one that's going to walk in it. So I must decrease and he must increase. John the Baptist is one Abraham's servants one. He was saddled with going and finding Isaac a wife. He prayed and begged God for an answer. God gave him the answer. And he didn't walk back and say, look how good a servant I am. What did he do? He was trying to do everything he could for his master's success. He didn't take any glory. In fact, the Bible says on two different occasions, he bowed his face to the ground and worshiped God and gave him glory. Moses, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, was a faithful servant. And you talk about somebody that took a beating. Moses took a beating verbally almost every day of his life. And yet the Bible calls him a faithful servant. You may or may not know these names. Epaphras. Another one is Epaphroditus. We would call them semi-no names, people to whom not much, very little is written, actually. These two men served with the Apostle Paul. What did they do? They strengthened him, listen, as he was strengthening others. That's what they did. The Bible calls them fellow laborers and fellow servants in Christ. That's what self-denying people do. They don't serve for the pleasure of, look at me. but to the benefit of another. Romans 15 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. That's taking the burden. That's taking the blame. Now watch. This is the awesome part of this. Jonathan's life stood in jeopardy every time he opened his mouth to defend David. Every time. Because King Saul, at one point, you remember, there on a couple of occasions, the Bible says that Saul took javelins. David's playing the harp. He's got the Spirit of God on him. And Saul is so consumed with anger and jealousy that he throws and tries to hit David, tries to pin him to the wall. Okay? At one point, because Jonathan is so tight with David, listen, Saul tried to kill his own son the same way. So don't tell me that Jonathan had nothing to lose. He had everything to lose. He's not just going about saying, oh, you can't touch me, because his daddy tried to kill him. And yet he would not be stopped. He would not be thwarted from taking the hand of the man of God and saying, I want to strengthen you in God. Keep going, David. You're going to be king one day. And when you're king, I'm going to serve right under you. Wow. He wasn't self-seeking. It was self-denying. If I'm going to be, if you're going to be a vessel of strength, then thirdly, you must be steadfast and not seasonal. Go back. Please take me up on this offer. Go back and read everywhere you can in the context of Jonathan's life. Please do that. You will find that Jonathan's love for David was a commitment that surpassed the commitment of a husband and wife. Beyond that, that's the Bible definition. He was the friend of Proverbs 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He was able to maintain a devotion to David that nothing could break, not even his own daddy's wrath. Jonathan knew David's heart for God and was willing to do anything to support and protect it. And if you're going to be that kind of person, in order to point people to God, in order to make sure that you encourage God's will, you've got to do two things. First of all, you must make a commitment to righteousness. You've got to be committed to doing the right thing, no matter the cost. When you study the life of Jonathan, you find that he was a man of high moral character. He lived in and for God's will, even if it was against his daddy's plan. Jonathan was committed to doing right. When a believer then is living in the will of God, there is a confidence, there is a strength that God is with you and that you can trust him. Just read the statements of Jonathan. When you find where his name is, find in the text what he says and the decisions that he makes and the places that he is at when he makes those decisions, and you'll walk away with one thing in mind. Jonathan knew God, and he was committed to doing right. He had a high moral character. He was not going to be swayed by a situation. He wasn't going to be manipulated by a relationship. He was moved by doing that which pleases God. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And Saul put Jonathan in jeopardy. Saul said, look, nobody is eating. No one is going to eat. We're going to battle. The person that eats is going to die. Well, Jonathan didn't hear the decree. One day, the Bible says that Jonathan was coming back from battle, and he was weary, and there was honey and honeycomb, and he was like, yeehaw! Finally, I can get some nourishment. Knocked it down, ate it. The Bible says that he was revived from that, and it was told Saul, guess what? Now you got to put up or shut up. Your son ate. No, he didn't. If he did, he will surely die. Jonathan came back and told his dad, and I'm paraphrasing, Daddy, you were wrong for saying this. And if you're going to kill me, but you and I both know that I'm right and you're wrong. Oh, he wouldn't be moved. By the way, Jonathan lived. And it was because Saul said, he's more righteous than me. He was committed to righteousness. Jonathan was so committed to David that the Bible tells us that this is the third time that he made a covenant together. Three times. Three times, Randy, three times Jonathan felt like the best thing for David would be to remind David, hey, I just want to promise you before God, I'm with you. And as long as we both live, God shall be before us and behind us. Go back and read it. Jonathan, tell David, David, what you need right now is for me to covenant with you. Let's make a covenant with God. Let's just make sure that God is witness between me and you. David needed that apparently, or it would have never happened. Three times, Jonathan says, I just want you to know this is how committed I am. Whether it costs me my life or not, I'm not giving up the ship. You're going to become king. Whether by life or my death, you're going to make it there, and I'm going to covenant with you. Man, talk about a friend. Talk about a vessel that God would just use. Let me ask you a question. What kind of promises do you make your friends? What are you conveying in your friendship? Is it the will of God? Is it that you're committed to them unto righteousness' sake? Man, I'm challenged by Jonathan's life. By the way, David would go on to write, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, sometimes I read that, and because of the way that I am analytically, and I put myself in David's shoes, I wonder, Scott, if David ever thought about Jonathan when he saw that, when he wrote those words. God, Jonathan was a part of your goodness on my life. You know, this week, as I look back, I was thanking God for the people that he's used in my life. I could see Jonathan's. And I'm so grateful for him. You know what it challenged me? I want to be that guy. I want to be a Jonathan. I want to be someone who's willing to be categorized as the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And because of that statement, he follows on with this, wait on the Lord. Someone who's running around, has no time to wait, trying to save his life. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Listen, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind. The reason that David wept so hard, you can read this too in the Bible, when Jonathan died, is because he lost that vessel that he had drunk from so many times. Oh, read it. I want to know how Jonathan died. I want to know who was there. I want to speak to the people who was there. He tried to find out everything he could about David's death. Why? Because it broke his heart. And yet he went on. Isn't that amazing? We need to make a commitment to righteousness. Secondly, you need to make your counsel reliable. If you're going to be a vessel of strength that God's going to use, your counsel has to be reliable. Jonathan strengthened the hand of David for action by encouraging his heart, not in the creature, but in God. Jonathan was not in a capacity of doing anything to strengthen him, but he assured him that God would. Did you know reliable counsel is not rooted in Oprah Winfrey or Ellen DeGeneres? Did you know that? It's not rooted in a political party. It's not rooted in the White House. It's not rooted in Congress. It's rooted in the Bible. It's not rooted in your opinion or my opinion. Well, this is the way that I was raised. This is the way that this, well, this is what I feel. Good. I'm glad that you feel that. Now let's test it against the truth. I look at our society and we are so easily removed from anything that is solid. We drift and we are tossed to and fro because there are not enough Christians who know what the Bible says. And if I'm going to give someone the strength of God, I've got to get it from the book of God. It's the absolute truth. It's the only thing that's going to set them aside for God to strengthen. It's the word of God, John 17, 17. I want my counsel to be reliable. At best, in and of myself, it's fallible. And according to the Bible, it's all vanity. I'm going to give counsel that makes me look good. No, I want to give counsel that makes God look good. I want him to be glorified. If I'm going to be used as a vessel of strength, then my counsel has to be trustworthy. And I don't know about you, but I can trust the Bible. When someone knows that's your heart, that it's rooted in righteousness and in Scripture, you can give the greatest counsel, which may be even revealing a truth about them. It's interesting. Go back and read the passage. Jonathan makes this statement. He says, fear not. Now, in order to make that statement, Jonathan had to see in David's eyes, you're scared. And you need to hear me say that. You're getting ready to make a decision, David, based on fear and not faith. And you need to hear from me. God's on his throne. I'm going to strengthen your hand in God, in the infallible, unsinkable, unbreakable one. That's where your faith lies. Remember the anointing oil? Remember when Samuel said, thou shalt be king? Remember the sacrifice that was made? Remember when you thought, my goodness, who am I and what is mine house that thou hast brought me to this place? That's the place where you're going to go, David. I want you to know that you can count on me. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Oh my goodness. David had God's hand on his life, and Jonathan was sent to him to remind him of it. And in so doing, a man of God was strengthened. Gene Nidich. Has anybody ever heard that name? Gene Nidich was a 214-pound Jewish stay-at-home mom with a self-confessed obsession for eating cookies and a desperate desire to lose weight. She went to the New York City Department of Health, where she was given a diet devised by a man by the name of Dr. Norman Joliffe. 2 months later, discouraged about the 50-plus pounds still to go, she invited 6 overweight friends home to share the diet and talk about how to stay on it. Today, almost 40 years later, 4.6 million members attend thousands of Weight Watchers meetings in over 24 countries all over the world. Why was Gene able to help people take control of their life? Well, to answer that, she tells a story. When she was a young teenager, she used to go through a park where she saw mothers gossiping while their toddlers sat on their swings with no one to push them. She said, and I quote, I just go give them a push. She said, and do you know what happens when you push a kid on a swing? She said, pretty soon he's pumping and pretty soon he's doing it himself. She said, that's what my role in life is. I'm there just to give others a push. Are you in need of a push? Because in order to get over the hump, Jonathan had to go to David a third time. Say, David, let me just give you a push in the right direction. And after that, David started pumping on his own. I wonder this week, if you could surrender to God and say, Lord, I want to be a vessel that you can use. And we could confess right here and now, if it was right now, we're probably not ready. But given the circumstances of the hour that we've been with, maybe we could surrender ourselves and say, God, I want to make a commitment. I want to be that vessel unto honor. I want to be used. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Can I challenge you this week to do just that? To say, Lord, I want to be that vessel of strength. I want to strengthen someone else with the strength that you've given to me, and may God be glorified. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Christ. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the strength that we find in our Savior. Now, Father, we come before you during this invitation and we submit ourselves asking for your help, asking that you would take us and clean us up and make us that vessel. Someone in our life somewhere needs your strength. It may be to be saved. It may be another believer who just needs a push or someone to come alongside. But God, we can help no one if we are not being helped from you. And God, we confess that many times our life is spent in self-pity, is spent thinking about ourselves, and because of that, we're useless for the kingdom of God. People perhaps would go by us, maybe even living in our own home, void of that strength that we could have been to them. Lord, the local church is your plan for every believer. That within its body, we would find the encouragement that we so desperately need to keep going. May there be Christians today that open up their heart, that would give themselves to becoming a vessel of strength. with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, would you stand together with me to your feet? I'm going to have Miss Ashley play. As she does, I just want to open up this invitation and invite you to come to this altar and pray just for just a quick minute. Just to surrender yourself. Maybe you've had a Jonathan in your life. Maybe someone has come to you and strengthened you and helped you and strengthened your hand in God. And I wonder who God wants to strengthen by your hand. Who could you point this week to the Savior? Have you encouraged anyone in the will of God? Or are you simply just trying to guide them through on your own opinion?